Before we begin the message, there's a Hebrew word, hene, you've all seen it in the Bible before. Every time you read through the Bible, the Old Testament, and it says, behold, you know, Jacob's walking around, and behold, he saw a ladder, you know, in a dream, and behold this, and behold that, and that's the word hene in Hebrew. My Hebrew professor, Dr. Rigsby, would always say that whole behold thing is such a terrible translation because it doesn't maintain the thrust. He'd say if you were walking down, you know, kind of a semi-abandoned street and you're just strolling around and you see a $100 bill on the ground, what are you going to do? Are you going to see that $100 bill on the ground and go, oh, behold, right? No, you're going to go, wow, $100, you know, pick it up. Make sure, you know, no one lost it or something. You know, take it home. You're not going to, oh, behold, you know, wow. And so when, in our Hebrew test, we'd always translate it, wow. And yesterday at the car care, it was one of those hene sort of days. You know, we started off, and Thursday, when we had our missions team meeting, I first thought we wouldn't have enough help to do everything that we were going to do. Then, when we got there on Saturday morning, I thought, my goodness, we have too many people. There's not enough to do. But what I saw was all of our congregation talking with mostly the single moms that came in and playing with their kids and interacting with them and communicating in subtle and not so subtle ways that you are valuable, you are loved, the God of the universe created you in his image and sent his son Jesus to save you. Hene. Wow. Wow. Chris and I have been talking about it all last night, and this morning I'm like, oh yeah, I forgot to tell you about this. And I observing just our entire congregation from very young to not very young, and interacting with everyone there, I was just, I'm blown away and honored to serve such a congregation that is willing to share the love of Jesus Christ with whoever God puts in front of them. God's done some awesome stuff. And hey, let's pray. Father, words can't express. Thank you for all of the people that we met yesterday. Thank you for their stories, and thank you for bringing them through some of the hardships that we've heard. Thank you that that not all the time, but often we're able to love people the way you love us. I pray that continues. Lord, the blessing wasn't ours to give. We received it just in doing good work and doing what you called us to do. Thank you for the opportunity to serve. Thank you for the opportunity to share the love that you've given us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, we are in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. You can open up there. The chairback Bibles have the little ribbon marked already. So if you didn't bring a Bible, feel free to, you know, bug your neighbor to hand you one down, and it opens up right in place. If you don't own a Bible, take it home. Put your name in it. That is our gift to you. We want you to be in the Word of God, and the Word of God to get in you. We always do. And so as you're flipping over there, what does it take to have a good life? I don't mean like a perfect life, because we know this side of eternity, that's never going to happen, right? But what does it take to have a good life? If we did that sort of like man on a street thing, you know, they got the camera and microphone, and it's always obnoxious, but usually hilarious. If we did that, and we did it in downtown Traverse City today, well, maybe not today. Yesterday was bad too. earlier in the week when it was sunny and shining and the birds were out, if we were to ask someone on the street, hey, what do you have to do to get a good life? What are the things you have to do? I think ultimately we'd come to a conclusion that people would say, well, you got to have goals. You got to have goals, right? Because if you just go along life and you just think it's going to, you know, drop on your lap, that's okay. One of the things, when I was a youth pastor, I'd ask my teenagers all the time, what do you want to do? What do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to do? Right? And I'd always get, not always, but often I'd get, oh, I want to be rich or I want to be famous. And I'm like, great, how? I don't know. You know, you're going to sing, you're going to dance. What's your, how are you going to meet someone? It's just going to happen. Yeah, that's, you know. It's not a goal, it's a pipe dream, it's, you know, it's a fantasy. But you talk to adults, you talk to, you know, teenagers who are with it, they'll say, you got to have goals. How do you get to those goals? Well, it's through your achievements, right? Your achievements are like little stepping stones or steps that you go along, and as you make an achievement here, you get closer to your goal, and finally you'll reach your goal, and then you make other goals and all that. And that's the secret to having a good life. Not perfect, things will happen, but if you have all these goals and or these achievements that eventually lead to your goals, that's what will make you generally have a good life. I don't think that's true. I don't think that's true at all. In fact, I don't think we should put confidence in our achievements. The question this morning is, why should we put no confidence in our achievements? Well, we should put no confidence in our achievements so that our goal will be to know Jesus Christ. We're going to rejoin Paul here in a second. But the reality is that we can take our achievements and we can take our abilities and we can take our social standing and we can try and make that have a meaningful, purposeful, good life here and in the life to come. But in light of Jesus, and without him, all the goals that we set for ourselves ultimately are pointless in the long run. And they crumble apart. And so as we join Paul, we're about to see that Paul is facing some people who have either just come into Philippi or about to come to the church at Philippi and tell them that in order to be saved, yes, you have to have Jesus, but you should also follow the Old Testament dietary laws and be circumcised. And then you should follow that. And Paul says, no, don't put any confidence in your achievements. Don't do any of that. It is all garbage in comparison to having a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so join with me, if you will, into Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Paul said, finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write to you again about this is no trouble for me, and it is a protection for you. Watch out for dogs. Watch out for evil workers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, the ones who serve by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I once also had confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, born of Hebrews. Regarding the law, a Pharisee. Regarding zeal, persecuting the church. Regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth so that I might gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Now what happened here is Paul, for 10 years, he's been going from town to town planting churches. And he's planting these churches, and people are accepting Jesus Christ, and they're starting to grow. And for 10 years, there is a group of people who are following Paul around. And just as soon as he rolls out of town, they come into the churches, and they say, "Hey, yeah, Paul, yeah, we like Paul. High fives, everybody. But, you know, Jesus, yeah, that's good. But if you really want to have a right relationship with God, you also got to be circumcised." And like, wow, what are you talking about? And Paul here is saying, no, that is wrong. For the Jews, circumcision was important. It was a physical sign that I belong to God, I want to have a right relationship with God, and it was a physical, external sign. But in the era of the New Testament, it became a spiritual thing, where it wasn't so much of a physical separation, but it was a separation from our sin. It was a cutting off of our sin. And the sign of that was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, you don't need to be circumcised. To be circumcised is a mutilation of the flesh. Because we are the church, the people who believe in Jesus Christ, are the true circumcision. Because their sin has been cut off by the power of Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on and he says, hey, don't put any confidence in any of these external achievements that you have. Because if you think you have confidence, if you think you can have a good life in this life and have a right relationship with God in this life and in the life to come, guess what? I have more reasons. And he lists all of these things which are incredible. I mean, he's been circumcised. He's from the nation of Israel. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. You remember Paul's original name was Saul, who was the first king of Israel. Saul from the tribe of Benjamin. He's just like, don't even compare. I have all the reasons in the world to have confidence in my own ability, my own achievements, to have a right relationship with God in this life and in the life to come. You can't possibly compare, but he says this. He says, I consider it all to be a loss because of Christ. He says, all of my achievements that I achieved on my own, if you compare those things just to the person of Christ, they're nothing. Because of Jesus' righteousness, his goodness, his perfection. If you look at all of the things I've done in my life, they're just worthless. But then he goes a little bit further. He doesn't just say, it's just all nothing. He goes even further and he says, and do you know what? The value of knowing Jesus, not just knowing who he is or about him, the value of knowing Jesus, the value of having a right relationship with Jesus, all of my other stuff, it's not just nothing. It's filth. He says. He says, because of him I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth so that I might gain Christ. Knowing Jesus, our achievements just look like filth. And I got to tell you, Paul, he's using incredibly strong language here. In fact, it's even vulgar language. He starts off and he says, watch out for those dogs. Watch out for those curs. The most filthy, unclean animal in the Old Testament. I know some of you guys have dogs and you're like, oh no. But in the Old Testament and even among Gentiles and Greeks and Romans, they consider dogs miserable curs and worthless creatures. They're disgusting. They're despicable. And Paul says, watch out for them because they're going to take you down a path that's disgusting. He says, all of those achievements, all of the confidence we put in our own selves, in our own achievements, it is filth. He's saying it is filth, it is rubbish, it is garbage, it is food for the dogs. The word in Greek is skubala. And there is no word I can put into the English language to translate that for you unless I used a vulgarity here right now. It is excrement. My old life, my old achievements in comparison to knowing who Jesus is nothing. It's worse than nothing. It's garbage. It's excrement. It's vulgarity. And he says, my goal isn't to have my own achievements. My goal isn't to make a name for myself. What is his goal? He says, verse 10, my goal is to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from the dead. What he's saying here, he says, I want to know Jesus and I want to become like Jesus. I want to be able to suffer so that other people can know Jesus. I want to know the power of his resurrection flowing through me so that even when I suffer, I can rejoice. And he has that weird last sentence there. He says, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. I don't think Paul's saying, well, I don't know if I'm going to be saved. I don't think that's what he's saying at all. I think a better understanding of it would be to read that. Since somehow I will reach the resurrection from the dead. Because in Paul's mind, he is thinking, well, I might die, and then when Jesus returns, I'll be resurrected from among the dead. Or Jesus might return while I'm still alive, and then God will transform and resurrect my body. And I'm not sure how God's going to resurrect my body, but somehow God's going to do it. I don't know how God's going to resurrect our body, but somehow God's going to do it, right? And so he's confident in this. He's absolutely confident. I heard a great new term. Well, we were actually at our missions meeting this past Thursday. It's called Wreck-It-Yourselfers. You hear of do-it-yourselfers, and I'm a bit of a do-it-yourselfer, and you try and work on something. It could be your car, it could be your house or anything, and you're trying to fix it yourself, and you might wind up making it worse. You wreck it yourself. You're a wreck-it-yourselfer. This story may or may not be true, or may or may not be about me. Have you ever tried to repair a video camera before? Yeah, don't. It's like an Indiana Jones trap. You're like, oh, it's not working. Oh, I'll just open it up and see what's going on. Like, it's going to be so easy, right? So you take off the faceplate, right? Which should be easy. You just take it off, see what's going on out there. As soon as you open up that faceplate, I'm not kidding you, 800,000 springs, tiny springs, just leap out at you, and they throw everything all over the room, and you're like, ah! You know, it's like, it's gutted, it's like empty by the time the springs are done. And I don't think the springs are actually in there to do anything. I think they're just in there to launch all the parts out so that you have to bring it to someone who knows what they're doing. Which makes it expensive. Wreck-It-Yourselfer. I think that's what a lot of us do in our lives. We think, hey, I can figure out life on my own. I can figure out my own goals. I can stand on the power of my own achievements, and I can do it on my own. And as we try to do that, we open up the side, and just springs fly everywhere, and it's all a mess, and we're like, well, I think I can fix this. And you're just trying to cram stuff back in there, make it look good on the exterior, but inside we're struggling, we're dying. Jesus is the expert we need to go to about life and about how to have a right relationship, a righteous relationship with the God of the universe. He's the one we need to go to. And unlike the camera repairman, Jesus is free. Jesus is free. I'm pretty young. I don't know if you noticed that. I always have to have some sort of facial hair, otherwise, you know. You're like, who's the kid up there? I mean, you might still think that anyways, but then you're like, who's the infant? It's a little trick, you know. Now you know my tricks. You know, you can kind of look and go, oh, wow, he is young. But I'm pretty young. But you know what? I've achieved a lot. I've achieved a ton of stuff in my short life. When I was 16 years old, what were you doing when you were 16 years old? When I was 16 years old, I wrote a book. I did. When I was 17 years old, I joined a group through the Pregnancy Support Center that talked about God's design for sex all throughout the upstate New York area over the course of three counties. And in a matter of a few years, I took that program over and I started running it. Before I was 21, I started running our Campus Crusade for Christ ministry locally while going to school full-time and while getting several of my stage plays performed locally and not so locally. I moved from New York to California to go and work on my seminary degree. For 5 years, I worked on my seminary degree full-time while serving as a youth pastor full-time. And while I was doing that, I had my name put in the creative credits of no less than three films. some as a writer and other creative things. No less than 3 films while doing all that stuff. After the end of the 5 years, I received my Master's of Divinity from Talbot School of Theology. That's a big deal. It's not just like a regular master's. It's 5 years full-time work to get your master's from Talbot. They struggle there pretty seriously. Not only that, shortly after that, I was ordained with no less than 400 signatures affirming and confirming that God has called me before the foundation of the earth to preach the gospel and do the gospel ministry. I've had several of my stories appear in books. I have an ongoing audio drama, and I've had several audio dramas produced. And I have a number of works in progress, which are all making very significant headway. It's all scuba. It's all rubbish. It's all filth. It's all excrement in comparison to knowing Jesus. It is all garbage. It is all worthless. It is all pointless in comparison to knowing Jesus, to have His righteousness placed on me, to have His goodness flowing through me, to have His Spirit working through me and knowing the power of His resurrection walking through me every single day. It is all scuba. It is all vulgarity. It is all excrement. And I know what some of you are thinking. Are you saying, Pastor, we can't have goals in our lives? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. What I'm saying is Jesus needs to be the goal. Because if the goal of the Orchard Church is, man, we've got to grow our numbers. We've got to grow numerically. If that's the goal of the Orchard Church, what's the end result? We get a lot of people's butts in these seats. And what happens? We don't care about them. We just care about their butt in a seat. Really? There's no relationship. There's no discipleship. There's no growth. Or, hey, we could say, hey, our end game here is relationships. We want to have good relationships. That's a really good goal, right? But what happens? We become a social club. And we don't have a life-changing power, the power of the Holy Spirit given to us by Jesus Christ flowing through us to change us. No, the goal has to be Jesus. If your personal goal is to make $1 million in 10 years, what's your focus? Your focus is making $1 million in 10 years. Not Jesus. If your ultimate goal is that, you lose sight of Jesus. Our ultimate goal in life should be Jesus. We should not put any confidence in our achievements, our abilities, our status, so that we can know Jesus. It's worth it. In Paul's day, They struggled with trying to have a right relationship with God through their own merit. And not only a right relationship with God, but just trying to do life reasonably through their own abilities and their own achievements and their own goals and their own dreams and their own hopes and desires. We do today. And it's not just people outside of the church, it's us as Christians. We struggle with that, don't we? I think one of the amazing things that Satan does is he deceives us into thinking that knowing things about Jesus is the same as knowing Jesus. I think one of the things that Satan has done is we think in our minds, in order to continue my relationship with God, I've got to try harder and I've got to do better and I've got to pray more and I've got to read my Bible more so that I know more and I'm able to figure this out and I'm able to stand up on my own strength. And that's just garbage. I mean, it's brilliant what Satan's done trying to deceive us that way. But church, we don't read the Bible and we don't pray to know things about God or just to try and build ourselves up on our own merits. We read the Bible and we pray to know Jesus. We pray and to get into a closer relationship with God. We read Scripture so that we are closer to Jesus. We pray so that the Holy Spirit is able to transform us and we want to be in a relationship with God, with the Trinity. Not on our own achievements, not on our own merits. We should put no confidence in our achievements so that our goal will be to know Jesus. When you do that, you might very well lose everything. You might lose the achievements or the cool things and the stuff you can post on a website or on a resume or some of the respect of your colleagues and friends. And you might very well lose all of that. But you'll gain something far better. You'll gain Jesus. You'll gain Jesus. And He's the prize. Let me pray for you. All of our things, Lord God, all of our achievements and our abilities, just standing next to Jesus are nothing. But in comparison to the opportunity to know Jesus, to have a relationship with Him in this life, in this moment, our goals, our ambitions, our achievement, they're rubbish, they're garbage, they're filth. Oh, Lord God, I would pray through the power of the Holy Spirit that we will learn and we will desire and we will ache and we will burn to make knowing Jesus the goal of our lives. And that everything else that comes afterwards will be a distant second. And that as we know Jesus, we will be able to walk through life confidently. We will be able to walk through life effectively, sharing your love and your grace and your truth with those that we come into contact with. Lord God, all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Thank you for giving us Jesus, so that we don't have to, and we can't have a right relationship under our own power, but that if we just come to Him, we can have fullness of life in this life and in the life to come. May the ache, the cry, and the desire of our hearts be to know Jesus, be to know you, and to grow in that relationship every moment of every day. It's in Jesus Christ's name that I pray.